All right, turn in your Bible. This is Bible study, and so we don't project our scriptures on Bible study night. We study the Bible, and I encourage you to turn to the scriptures. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. Before I left, we just started a... Could you turn my pulpit lights on, please? We started a series on the 16 fundamental truths of the Bible. And last thing I did before I left on vacation was the Bible is the divinely inspired, infallible Word of God. And tonight we're going to talk about the one true God. Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Father, we come to you. God, we want to know what your word says, and we want to incorporate it into not just our minds, but our hearts and our lifestyles. And I ask you, God, to give us the revelation we need to be able to do that tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. So I want to read two other scriptures that go with that. 1 Timothy 2:5. 1 Timothy 2:5. Now remember, you can stop me and ask questions at any point tonight, and we can deal with whatever they are. 1 Timothy 2:5 is, there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Jesus Christ. And one more verse, Psalm 53 and verse 1. Psalm 53 and verse 1. The fool has said in his heart, there is no God. They are corrupt and have done abominable iniquity. There is none who does good. So only the fool says there's no God. And not only is there a God, there's one God. The one true God. And he is the only way of salvation. He sent his son, as we know, to die for our sins, rise from the dead, and if we believe in him, we have eternal life. I was shocked this week to read a statistic, I think it was from Barna, and it not much shocks me anymore, but this kind of shocked me. It said that 60% of born-again Christians, not of people, of born-again Christians, believe there is more than one way of salvation besides Jesus, and that Buddha and Muhammad were on an equal footing. We weren't even talking about Christians in, you know, who call themselves Christians in churches. We're talking about people who claim to be born again. So we are definitely in the end time deception. So anyway, we teach theism as opposed to atheism or polytheism. We know what that is. Atheism means no God. Polytheism means many gods. There are three major religions in the world that are theistic: Christianity, Judaism, and Islam. Theirs isn't quite the same. Islam God. But this one God created everything. Creation is a witness to the fact of what? There is a creator. And the chances of this earth and this creation just happening as a result of some big explosion is absolutely absurd. What happens when there's an explosion 100% of the time? Destruction. It destroys things. It never creates anything. Life is never created by an explosion. It is always destroyed by explosions. And in fact, I've heard this analogy before. There is more chance of throwing a bunch of metal into a big room and then waiting a little time or even a long time, and then all of a sudden out of that room is going to come a 747 for some random evolution to happen to it. It's ridiculous. So the point is this, left to itself, everything devolves. It doesn't evolve. That's called the law of entropy, by the way. According to physics, the law of entropy is that everything will wind down, everything will devolve, everything will get worse. It will not automatically get better. Think about this. If the earth was 10% larger or 10% smaller, there would be no life on the planet. If we were just a little closer to or further from the sun, we wouldn't be able to live on this planet. Our axis is tilted at 23 degrees, and that is the only degree of tilt that ensures that every single part of the earth is turned before the sun. If there were no moon, there would be no life. There would be no tides, by the way, if there was a moon, even if there could be life. There would be such a stench because there would be no aeration in the oceans. The oxygen for the plankton, which is the foundation of the whole food chain, wouldn't be there. The atmosphere is 79% nitrogen, 21% oxygen, and 1% other stuff. And that's exactly the perfect mix that we need to be able to breathe and be healthy. Our atmosphere protects us from billions and billions of tons of cosmic debris that would be falling on the earth all the time if it wasn't for our atmosphere. Here's something cool. Nitrogen is necessary for anything to grow, but nitrogen does not naturally mix with the soil. So how does nitrogen get into the soil? This is amazing to me. At least 100,000 times every single day, lightning strikes the earth, and that puts the nitrogen into the soil. Isn't that amazing? And without the ozone layer, we would all be burnt to a crisp. Long and short UV rays are filtered out. The long ones are screened out just enough so that enough gets through to kill all the green algae, which would fill all our waterways if it didn't do that. And then there's the miracle of water. Our earth is covered exactly 50% of the time by clouds. At any given time, 50% of the earth is covered with clouds. If the element called bismuth wasn't in water, lakes would freeze from the bottom up. And I don't even have time to talk about the wonders of the human body. There's an old book that is worth your read. It's called Fearfully and Wonderfully Made. It'd be well worth your while to read that book. It's amazing. So my point is this. That was a whole lot of stuff. But men are not atheists because they've been convinced by evidence. They're atheists because they want to be. Psalm chapter 2. In verse 1, Psalm chapter 2 and verse 1. Why do the nations rage? King James says heathen, so I wasn't wrong. Why do the nations rage and the people plot a vain thing? The kings of the earth set themselves and the rulers take counsel together against the Lord and against his anointed, saying, let us break their bonds in peace and cast away their cords from us. He who sits in the heavens shall laugh. The Lord shall hold them in derision. Then he shall speak to them in his wrath and distress them in his deep displeasure. Yet I have set my king on my holy hill of Zion. So, you know, people are always coming out with all their reasons why there isn't a God. But they're always based upon their own personal morality and the way they wish things were, but not the way things actually are. You've heard of Voltaire. Notice 18th century French philosopher. He said that it took centuries to build up Christianity, but I'll show how just one Frenchman can destroy it within 50 years. And taking up his pen, he dipped it in the ink of unbelief and wrote against God. 20 years after his death, the Geneva Bible Society purchased his house for printing the Bible, and it later became the Paris headquarters for the British and Foreign Bible Society. The Bible's still a bestseller. The entire 6-volume set of Voltaire's works was once sold for 90 cents. And just before his death, he said, "I wish I had never been born." And I bet he wished that much more after his death. You know what Mahatma Gandhi said? He was approached one time by an atheist with a request to organize and promote an anti-God society. Now, he wasn't a Christian. He was a Hindu. But he said to them, "It amazes me to find an intelligent person who fights against something which he does not at all believe exists." That is pretty amazing. So, being a theist, though, and only believing in one God is still a long, long way from being a Christian. James chapter 2, verse 19 says, "You believe there's one God, you do well. The devils also believe and tremble." So it's not really that big a thing to believe in a God, because it's so evident that God is real in nature. In your own soul, you know there's a God. But it's what you do with that belief that makes the difference. So there is only one true God, and he has been revealed. He has revealed himself, I should say, as eternally existent as three interrelated persons: God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Who knows what that concept is called? The Trinity. Yes, it's true, and people love to point out the fact that the word Trinity is not in the Bible. That's absolutely true. But the concept and the principle of the Trinity is flooded in the Bible. I mean, there's not just a couple dozen scriptures about it. They're literally in the hundreds of scriptures that define the concept of the Trinity. It's kind of like saying, well, the word rapture isn't in the Bible. Well, you're right. The English word rapture is not in the Bible, but the principle of the rapture is clearly in the Bible. The harpazo, the catching away of the church, is clearly there. So I want to read to you a statement from the Assemblies of God, Statement of Fundamental Truths. "There is that in the Son which constitutes him the Son and not the Father, and there is that in the Holy Ghost which constitutes him the Holy Ghost and not either the Father or the Son. Wherefore the Father is the begetter, the Son is the begotten, and the Holy Ghost is the one proceeding from the Father and the Son. Therefore, because these three persons in the Godhead are in a state of unity, there is but one Lord God Almighty, and his name is one." I just like the way that says that. Now, you will have to write that in a quiz after service, so I hope you got all that. So, to summarize the doctrine of the Trinity, one, there's only one God. Correct? Let's just do a few scriptures about that. Deuteronomy 6 and verse 4. We read that, didn't we? Yes, we did. We already read the ones I wanted to read, so you're off the hook. Secondly, he's in three persons: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Thirdly, the Father is God. I know you don't really need me to prove this to you, but let's read John 6. John chapter 6 and verse 27. "Do not labor for the food which perishes, but for the food which endures to everlasting life, which the Son of Man has given you, because God the Father has set his seal on him." And that's not the scripture I was looking for. But it calls God Father, so you know what I'm getting at. Next, the Son is God. The Father's God, the Son is God. Hebrews 1:8. I'll get it better this time. I'm just trying to let you see that the pastor's not infallible. Hebrews 1:8. But to the Son, he says, speaking of God in the context, your throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of your kingdom. The Father calls the Son God. John 1:1. Most of us know what that says, but we're still going to turn there and read it. Because I'm trying on this teaching, especially for our online people, I'm trying to go in depth on this particular teaching. Because guess what? Almost nobody is getting fundamental teaching anymore. They're getting 15, 20, sometimes in a good church, 30-minute sermons that share five or six scriptures and make them feel good. John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and here it is, and the Word was God. Now, who is the Word if it calls the Word God? We know that exactly in the context. If you go down to verse 14, it's talking about Jesus. It says, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory as the glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. So Jesus is called the Word, and verse 1 says that the Word was God. John 20 and verse 28. Everybody keeping up? John 20 and verse 28. Thomas answered and said to him, my Lord and my God. He's talking to Jesus. He's fallen on his knees and talking to Jesus and calls him Lord and God. Now, what happens everywhere in Scripture if an angel or anybody except God is called Lord and God? What does the angel do? What does the person do? They say, don't do this. Worship God only. Jesus received his worship, because Jesus actually is God. And then the third part of the Trinity is the Holy Spirit, who is God. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. Acts chapter 5, verse 3. The Holy Spirit is not an it, not a force. He is a person, and he is God. Acts 5, 3 and 4. Peter said, Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself? While it remained, was it not your own? And after it was sold, was it not in your own control? Why have you conceived this thing in your heart? Here it is. You've not lied to men, but to who? To God. Wait a minute. Called him the Holy Spirit in verse 3. Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit? Then it says in verse 5, you haven't lied to men, you've lied to God. Clearly calling the Holy Spirit God. So each one of the three are essential to the others. Each of the three is the whole. The three persons indwell one another, and all three are equal, almighty, and eternal. And I've done this before. If you go through the Bible and think about every scripture that refers to the Father, the Son, or the Holy Spirit, and you think about the other two, it can apply equally to any one of them, except the name Father. But even Jesus is called Everlasting Father in Isaiah chapter 9. What can be said of the Father can be said of the Son, can be said of the Spirit, can be said of all three, scripturally speaking. So revelation and not human reasoning is the basis for what we believe. Human reasoning without the illumination of the Holy Spirit is utterly incapable of reaching godly conclusions, because it's man-centered instead of God-centered. Everybody with me? Not falling asleep yet? Okay. Genesis chapter 1, all the way back to the beginning. Genesis chapter 1 and verse 26. Then God said, let us, that's plural, yes, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. Let him have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over the cattle, over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created him. So, first of all, man had not been created yet, so who is God talking to? He can't be talking to the angels because he didn't create man in the image of angels. He created man in his own image and according to his likeness, but he uses the plural. Let us make man in our image. Not only that, the word for God there is the Greek word Elohim. And the suffix im in the Hebrew, anytime it's placed somewhere, it is plural, never singular. So Elohim said, let us make man in our image. He's saying, we're God. Is it three gods? No, it's one God in three persons. Look at Genesis 11 and verse 6. Genesis 11 and verse 6. And the Lord said, indeed, the people are one, and they have all have one language, and this is what they begin to do now. Now, nothing that they propose to do will be withheld from them. Let's go down. Let us go down there and confuse their language that they may not understand one another. Again, is he talking to angels? Let us go down and confuse their language? No, angels are not on the same plane as God. He's talking to the Son and the Holy Spirit. And he's also talking about the oneness because they understand the importance of oneness, or God understands it, obviously. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Isaiah chapter 6 and verse 8. Also I heard the voice of the Lord saying, whom shall I send and who will go for who? Us. He's asking the question, who will go for us? Again, he's saying, who's going to go for the angels? No, he's saying, who's going to go for us, God? Who's going to go for us? Romans chapter 1, verse 20. And by the way, I'm trimming way back on some of these verses because it'd just be too much to read. But I've still got a ton to share. Romans 1, 20. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Godhead. That's a strange phrase, isn't it? It says Godhead because it's referring to the plural of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Look at Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 8. Beware lest anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit according to the tradition of men, according to the basic principles of the world, and not according to Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. So Jesus, physical, I'm losing the word, his coming on the scene physically, I know there's a really good word for that, but it's evading me. Jesus coming physically was the expression of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You want to know what he said? You want to know what God looks like? Here you go. This is what God looks like physically. But obviously God is much more than physical. So my point is this, because there's so much heresy about this. And by the way, when it says don't let anyone cheat you through philosophy and empty deceit, there's a philosophy in the church now that we shouldn't teach doctrine, that we shouldn't teach theology, that we shouldn't teach these kind of things, because who's interested in the Trinity anyway? Who can even understand the Trinity? Well, you can't understand the Trinity with just your brain. You need the Holy Spirit to help you. But it's absolutely critical that you know the Trinity, because you actually have a relationship. If you're in Christ, you have a relationship with the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. As a matter of fact, most Christians rarely, if ever, develop their relationship with the Holy Spirit. That's why we're Pentecostal, because we believe in the Holy Spirit. But guess what? I know a lot of Pentecostals that don't develop their relationship with the Holy Spirit either. And they think of the Holy Spirit as just being some kind of power or some kind of force, which he's got lots of that. But he's a person. And I don't know if you like Benny Hinn or not. Honestly, I think he's weird. Don't care for him that much. Don't listen to his stuff. But years ago, he wrote a book called Good Morning, Holy Spirit that I would recommend to anybody. It's one of the best books I've ever read that kind of puts a hunger and a thirst in you for developing a relationship with the Holy Spirit. And it's worth the read. So not one of the Trinity is one-third God. It's not 1 + 1 + 1 = 3, but it's 1 × 1 × 1 = 1. So this is the best way I can, these two illustrations I use all the time to describe what the Trinity is like. It's like H2O, water, steam, ice. It takes three forms, but it's all the same, H2O. Another way to think about it is a cube. A cube has height, it has breadth, it has length. And everything about the planes and the cube all dwell together and indwell one another. 1 Timothy. And by the way, most heresies about the Trinity develop because of people trying to approach it with purely an intellectual way of understanding, and we think three-dimensionally, and God is like 20-dimensional. So anything we want to learn of him has to be revealed. You'll never understand anything about God by your intellect only. It's impossible. 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16. And without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness. Mystery means hidden things. God was manifested in the flesh, justified in the spirit, seen by angels, preached among the Gentiles, believed on in the world, received up in glory. Now, who's that talking about? Jesus, clearly. But it says God was manifested in the flesh. We're going to talk about the deity of Jesus in our next fundamental truth, but I'm just touching on that some now. So you could also make this statement: the Father thought it, the Son spoke it, and the Spirit wrought it. The Spirit did. The Spirit is the active agent in everything God is doing. So answer this question: how is Jesus in your heart when the Bible says he's sitting on the right hand of the Father in heavenly places? How can he be sitting there and be in your heart too? Well, if you just think three-dimensionally, you'll never get that figured out. It'll break your brain. He's in your heart by the Holy Spirit. That's how Jesus is in your heart. And it's not a contradiction to say the Holy Spirit is in your heart and Jesus is in your heart. Yes, Jesus is in your heart because the Holy Spirit's in your heart. That's how Jesus is in your heart. 1 John chapter 3. The Father thought it, the Son spoke it, and the Spirit wrought it. 1 John 3:23. And this is His commandment, that we should believe on the name of His Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another as He gave us commandment. Now he who keeps His commandment abides in Him and He in him. And by this we know that He abides in us. How? By the Spirit whom He has given us. I know that Jesus is in my heart by the Spirit that He's given us. Not because I've run all the calculations in my brain and I put everything together on a poster board and I got it all figured out. I know it because the Holy Spirit tells me that He is in my heart. So here's another question. How can the Atlantic Ocean be on the shores of the United States and the shores of France at the same time? It's the nature of the ocean, right? We don't quite understand it, but there it is. It can be both places at once. Isaiah chapter 43. Isaiah 43. And verse 10. You are my witnesses, says the Lord, and my servant whom I have chosen, that you may know and believe me and understand that I am He. Before me there was no God formed, nor shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord, and besides me there is no Savior. Now, wait a minute. God is speaking here, and He said, besides me, there's no Savior. So who is the Savior, God or Jesus? Yes. Who is the Savior, God or Jesus? The answer is yes. Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 21. And He will bring forth a son, and you shall call His name Jesus, for He will save His people from their sins. Now, only God is the Savior, right? It says Jesus is going to save people from their sins. So all this was done that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. So our basic Christmas story makes it really clear that Jesus is God and the Father is God and Jesus is the Savior. The Jews understood that Jesus was claiming deity. Look at John 5. John 5 and verse 17. My Father has been working until now, and I have been working. Simple statement to the Jews right there, right? Verse 18, therefore the Jews sought all the more to kill Him, because He not only broke the Sabbath, but also said that God was His Father, making Himself equal with God. To call God your Father to the Jews was to make yourself equal with God. We don't understand that in our context, because we call God Father all the time. But to the Jew, you didn't call God your Father. God's name was not to be pronounced. So they were ready to stone Him because He called Him His Father, making Himself equal with God. Look at John 14. John 14 and verse 16. And I will pray the Father, and He will give you another helper, that He may abide with you forever. John 14, 16. That He may abide with you forever, the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees Him nor knows Him, but you know Him, for He dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you. He just said that the Father was going to send the Helper, the Spirit of Truth. And then he says, I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm coming to you. So who's coming, the Holy Spirit or Jesus? Yes, that's who's coming. Jesus is coming in the form of the Holy Spirit, sent by the Father. Look at verse 20. At that day you will know that I am in my Father and you in me and I in you. He's talking about a lot of being ins, right? Verse 23. Jesus answered and said to him, if anyone loves me, he will keep my word and my Father will love him. And we will come to him and make our home with him. We, the Father and the Son. Now, wait a minute. The Father and the Son. The Father is on his throne as heaven. The Son is seated on the right hand of the Father. And he just said the Father and the Son were going to send the Holy Spirit. But then he said, we are going to come inside and dwell with you. How is that possible? The Holy Spirit. That is how the Father and the Son are going to come dwell in you. So you have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. I think it's awesome. Chapter 15, verse 26. I think it's really awesome that it just confuses the heck out of people that don't know the Lord. John 15, 26, but when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify for me. So the Spirit is not only God, but he proceeds from the Father, because they're all connected. So here's another question. Is God the judge, or is Jesus the judge? Psalm chapter 9. Psalm chapter 9. And verse 7. But the Lord shall endure forever. He has prepared his throne for judgment. This is talking about God, the Old Testament Father God. He shall judge the world in righteousness, and he shall administer judgment for the peoples in uprightness. So look over at Psalm 50 and verse 6. Psalm 50 and verse 6. Let the heavens declare his righteousness, for God himself is judge. But now let's look at Romans 14, verse 9. Romans 14 and verse 9. For to this end Christ died and rose and lived again, that he might be Lord of both the dead and the living. But why do you judge your brother, or why do you show contempt for your brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of who? Christ. But God just said he's the only one that can judge. God is the only one that can judge. But we're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. Wait a minute. We're going to bow to Jesus and confess to God. And God is the only one that can judge, but we're going to be at the judgment seat of Christ. So every tongue is going to confess to God, who is Jesus. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God. To me, it couldn't be plainer. Philippians chapter 2. It's only not plain, by the way, if you don't know the scriptures. And if you do not have a desire for the Holy Spirit to reveal his truth to you. If you're reading the scriptures to find verses to pack around your own private interpretation of something. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God. Verse 9. Therefore God is also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven, of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. You only bow the knee to God, but you're bowing to Jesus here. Every knee will bow, and every tongue will confess that Jesus is Lord. And Father God is not jealous about that, because they're God. 2 Corinthians 13. 2 Corinthians 13. And verse 14. This is one of the many benedictions in the Bible that talk about the Trinity. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Why didn't it just say, God be with you all? Because he wants to emphasize the three persons of the Trinity. Look back over at Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1. God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophets, has in these last days spoken to us by his Son, whom he has appointed heir of all things, through whom also he made the worlds. God made the worlds through Jesus, who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, and upholding all things by the word of his power. Who's the subject? Jesus. Jesus is upholding all things by the word of his power. When he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. So it's clearly, the context is clear that it's Jesus that is upholding all things by the word of his power. Right? Okay. Then verse 6, it says, but when he again brings the firstborn into the world, the he there is talking about who? Father God. He says, let all the angels of God worship him. The Father is saying, let all the angels worship the Son. So you only worship God. It's a mortal sin, especially for an angel who knows better, to worship anybody but God. So he did. So he approved that. Then look over at Luke chapter 4. I might get done with this tonight. That's awesome. Oh, it's 8:01. I'm going to go a few more minutes. I won't make it a habit. Luke chapter 4 and verse 8. And Jesus answered and said to him, get behind me, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. So let me just wrap up by saying this. There are a lot of heresies in the world. There's a lot of heresies in the church world. The Mormons, they would teach there's three gods. They would also teach that you can be a god. The Jehovah's Witnesses believe that Jesus is Michael the Archangel, that the Holy Spirit's just a force. Christian Scientists, they're totally wacko. Then there's Unitarians who for some reason people associate them with being a regular Christian group, but they're really not. Unitarians are not. They believe that God is just this God. And actually, if you know any Unitarians, they kind of believe that everything's right. Everybody's, it doesn't matter what you worship, you're right. And then in our own circles, the Pentecostals have what's called oneness. You ever know a oneness Pentecostal? The oneness Pentecostals don't believe in the Trinity. And they would say, it's a heresy called modalism. They would say the Father became the Son and then became the Spirit. And so he manifested himself in different forms at different times throughout history. So it's pretty jacked up. Back in the 40s, I think it was, the first great theological crisis the Assemblies of God had was with this heresy. And we split from the Pentecostal Onenesses over this. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. And so, and I mean baptism and their way of baptism, all that was all part of that. But the main thing was the difference between them saying there was no Trinity when the Bible clearly teaches it. So the Trinity are all active in salvation. They're all active in giving the Holy Spirit. They're all active in the gifts of the Holy Spirit, and they're all active in our prayer life. And I'll hit a few scriptures on that next time when we talk about Jesus and his divinity. Questions before we stop? All right. Well, you didn't talk back very much. Of course, I didn't give you much chance either. So feel free to ask those questions. Anybody need to get saved? Raise your hand. All right. I'll be happy to pray for people afterward if you need prayer for healing. By the way, let me throw this out there. Several people in my church have COVID now. They're at home. And they don't want to invite me over to anoint them with oil and pray for them because they're afraid. And I'm not talking just about one person. I'm talking about several who have this mindset. Huh? That's true. I was on vacation, so it would, and I probably would not have come back just to do that. But anyway, if you're sick, I don't care if it's COVID. I'm happy to come, anoint you with oil, and pray for you to be healed. I'm not a bit worried about getting it. To be honest, you might think I'm bizarre. I don't believe I can get it when I'm praying for you, because the anointing of the Holy Spirit only flows one way. If you're praying for someone, the anointing of the Holy Spirit is flowing out of you to the other person. And none of that junk can go back up the flow, if I can put it that way. So don't be hesitant about that. Don't worry about giving it to me. Let me and God worry about that. You just worry about getting healed. Amen? Thank you, Father, for your good word. Thank you for teaching us and training us in your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Praise God. Thank you for coming. I'm glad we had people come tonight. I mean, there are a lot of people gone Sunday.